Our text for this morning is John 3:16. Bob Jones Sr., a founder of the university that I attended, was known for many chapel sayings. I think my favorite of them is this: simplicity is truth's most becoming garb. Simplicity is truth's most becoming garb. Sometimes we get too complicated and we confuse things that are actually quite simple. As I thought this week again about the gospel, I marvel to think that the Christian message, the basic Christian message of salvation from sin by faith in Jesus Christ, is so profound that wise men will consider it for an entire lifetime and still in their final days be amazed. The gospel is so vast in what it accomplishes. You think about hymns that have been written for century after century after century, and yet there are still new expressions to describe what the Lord has done. Because it's so vast, we can't comprehend it all. And yet, at the same time, it is so simple that a child can embrace it. And in fact, Jesus would say that we must become like children in our humility, in our simplicity, to trust in Him as our only Savior. Some of you were saved later in your lives, but there are many in the congregation, you first heard the gospel as a child. And even as a 5-year-old, as a 10-year-old, you understood that you were a sinner and that Jesus was your only hope. And you were born again as a child. Because the gospel, as vast as it is actually quite simple. It's like an ocean. The same ocean that has depths where men have never been and probably never will be, also has a shoreline where toddlers can run and play in safety. So it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come today to John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse of Scripture that there is in the Bible. And yet a verse that we dare not relegate to children's church or children's programs, but we need to meditate on ourselves. Martin Luther called John 3:16 the Bible in miniature. You kind of have the whole Bible summed up in just one sweet verse of Scripture. Let's read it together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Lord, I pray that You will open our eyes to the truth of Scripture. I pray that those who have known this verse for decades will be newly amazed at the glorious truth that it communicates. And Lord, I pray that there will be some that maybe for the first time will really understand what the Christian gospel is. I pray, Lord, that today might be the day of salvation. So do a work in our hearts by Your Spirit as we open the Scriptures together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world. How can we ever comprehend the love of God? God so loved the world is by itself an amazing statement. The world is dead in its trespasses and sins, but God still loved the world. Sinners are wandering our own way, but God so loved the world. We were without hope in the world, and yet God so loved the world. Scripture says we were unable and unwilling to seek God ourselves, but God so loved the world. We were by nature the children of wrath, but God so loved the world. We are rebels deserving eternal damnation, but God so loved the world. When we say that God loved the world, we're saying God loved a rebellious, sinful, wicked people. He wasn't loving lovely people. He was loving enemies of his. God's love was an undeserved love. God is the one who has been infinitely offended by sin. The world is those who have infinitely offended him. And yet the offended loves the offender. God so loved the world. God's love is an initiating love. It's an initiating love. What do I mean by that? He's loving with no cause outside of his own gracious character. There was nothing in us that he would look at and be attracted to. We were entirely unlovely. We certainly didn't love him. And yet, God so loved the world. The entire possibility of our salvation rests in the love of God. Apart from the love of God, we would have no chance of having sins forgiven, of having peace with God today and fellowship with God for eternity. Apart from the love of God, we would be damned. God so loved the world. God's love is the spring from which every blessing flows. Initiating love. Undeserved love. Unsought. Unwanted. And yet vast. It's a universal love. God so loved the world. The world. Not just a select few people. God loved the world of sinners. Can your mind even wrap itself around that? We live in a world inhabited by 7 billion people. The number means nothing to me. I can't even fathom 7 billion people alive at this time. And yet God looks at the expanse of humanity through the ages, and God, in spite of sin, loved the world. He loves sinners like you, like me. Loves all of them. This is a universal love. In other words, God loves the world, and it's not based on someone's skin color, someone's socioeconomic status, someone's privilege or lack of privilege. God loved the world. Now, in context, this would have been probably a surprising notion. John 3:16 is coming on the heels of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious Jewish man. He is a Pharisee. He's known as the teacher of the nation of Israel. And he comes to Jesus secretly to talk to him. And after Jesus telling this religious man that he must be born again, we read, God so loved the world. The world. Not just the Jews. Not a minority people in the land of Judea. He loved the world. I love how we see that displayed as we move from chapter 3 into chapter 4. God so loved the world, and that included even Samaritan people. The Samaritans at the time were the object of ridicule and hatred and disgust. The Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans, but God so loved the world, not just the Jews. Jesus has this appointment with a woman by the well. And though she has a terrible reputation, though she has a sinful past, Jesus loves her. And he would save her. He would satisfy the longings of her heart that had led her into such gross sin. She can't help but share the good news which she has come to know about Jesus Christ. So she goes into a town and an entire village of Samaritan people comes to know Jesus as Savior, demonstrating that God so loved the world. Look with me at John chapter 4. And at the culmination of that story of salvation, the Samaritans come to believe in Jesus. Look with me, beginning at verse 41. John 4, verse 41, it says in the record, "And many more believed because of his word." So they believed based on the Samaritan woman's testimony. They came and met Jesus. They believed based on his word. And then they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed," let's read this phrase together, "this is indeed the Savior of the world." The world. Jews and Samaritans and every other people group. God so loved the world. An amazing phrase that is generally recited with a child's lisp, stammering, mispronunciation. It's so simple. So profound. God so loved the world. How much did God love the world? What is that little "so" doing in the phrase? God loved the world. To what extent? How do we know God loved the world? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God loved the world, and therefore God gave his only son. You want to define the love of God? You want a picture of what the love of God looks like? God loved the world so much he gave his only son. We have moved from a universal love that encompasses all humanity, but now we have moved to a singular person. There is only one Son of God, the only begotten Son, the one and only unique, eternal Son of God. This is the Son of whom Jesus, or of whom the Father would say throughout his earthly ministry, on more than one occasion, the Father would say, "This is my beloved Son. This is the Son of mine that I love. And I am well pleased with him." The Father loved the Son infinitely. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God is certainly benevolent to us. We get rain from the sky that brings health to plants and animals, and they nourish us. And we have the sunshine that cares for us. We have our needs met in such abundance. God loves us. His love is displayed all over the place. But nowhere is the love of God displayed as profoundly as it was when he sent his son. You want to know the love of God, you need to look to his sending his son, his only son, Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave a son. In what sense did he give his son? Well, we are celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating the arrival of Jesus on the earth. Nothing less than the eternal Son of God, the Creator of everything, entering into humanity. The one born in a manger was fully human, a little baby boy. But he was God. The voice that would speak the world into existence now has become the voice of a little baby crying out. The hands that hold the heavens are now wrapped around a mother's finger. Jesus is God and He is man because the Father sent His Son into the world. What do we mean when we say God gave His only Son? He sent Jesus to become a human, to live among us. It's the wonder of what we call the incarnation. We sing in Hark the Herald, we sing, Hail the Incarnate Deity. Incarnate means in flesh. God has taken on flesh in the Lord Jesus. 1 John 4:14 talks about Jesus being sent. And it says, the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent His Son from heaven to a stable and displayed His love for us in that way. Jesus came to earth on a rescue mission. He was sent by the Father. That is John's most common designation for Jesus, that He was the one who was sent. He was sent from God. He would discuss with the Pharisees and the scribes how He was sent from God, sent from heaven to earth. The Father gave His Son through the incarnation. But of course, you know, that is only the beginning of God's gift of His Son. It would have been amazing if God had only sent His Son to earth to live. That would be amazing love. But His coming to earth to live was preparatory to this. God gave His Son to come to earth to die. He wouldn't only be born in a manger. He would die on a rugged cross. The incarnation would prepare the way for the crucifixion. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son as a sacrifice for sinners. You cannot understand the glory of Christmas, the glory of John 3:16, the glory of Christianity. You cannot understand it unless you understand that God sent His Son to be a sacrifice for sinners. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Look at the context even of this discussion. Before we get to this gift in John 3:16, a few verses earlier, we have this Old Testament allusion that was preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Look at John 3:14 with me. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You may read that and you think that is kind of fuzzy for me. What does that mean? Jesus is speaking and He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's how I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. Jesus is referring back to Old Testament history. The book of Numbers, chapter 21, the people of Israel had rebelled against God. They weren't happy with His provision and leadership. They were complaining against Him. And in deserved judgment, God sent these serpents. And the serpents would come and bite the people. And the people were dying. The people had no hope of rescue in themselves. So because of their rebellion, they are perishing in the wilderness. And then in His great mercy, God provides a way of salvation In Numbers 21, verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. The idea is, Moses, I want you to craft this curse that is coming and afflicting the people. I want you to take that very curse and I want you to put it on a standard that can be raised. A bronze serpent. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, who sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. You say, man, that is kind of a strange illusion. Jesus is describing the reason that he has come to earth. We're about to get to verse 16 that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus says, here's what it means that God sent his son. He sent his son to be lifted on a pole and to be raised in the eyes of men as a curse so that those afflicted by their own sin could look to Jesus and live. What an image. The thing that was lifted on the pole in Numbers was the very serpent that was afflicting people. And Jesus, early in his ministry, early in the book of John, is saying, don't miss the point of my arrival. I didn't come just to be an example for people. I wasn't just giving them a moral that they could follow and apply my teachings to life. I came to the world to die. To die on a cross. And just as the serpent would be lifted, Jesus would be nailed to a cross and lifted into place. And he would be made sin for us. The very thing that is cursing us, that is crushing us, Jesus was made to be sin in our place. Lifted up was he to die. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Sometimes I'll speak to Christians who, based on their circumstances, really are wondering if God likes them. If God loves me, how come I can't get ahead on the laundry? If God loves me so much, why are my relationships with people so bad? If God loves me, why am I in financial distress? If God loves me, why do I have this illness? I would not presume to offer you some shallow answer to that. But I'll tell you this. The love of God was displayed in the giving of his Son. Romans 8:32 is speaking to afflicted people and it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. It's the language of John 3:16. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he has shown infinite love by giving his son to be born on earth and then to die on earth, if he's shown that much love, can you ever doubt his love again? You don't measure God's love by the condition of your portfolio. You don't measure God's love by your health. You measure God's love by the gift of his son. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sends his son to bear the wrath that our sins deserve. That's love. Your mind may already be going to Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. God loved the world. And thus God gave his son. And in so doing, God provided salvation. God who loved the world is God who gave His Son, is God who provided salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why did God give His Son to be born? Why did God give His Son to die? So that anyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. He did it to rescue you from your sin. Anyone who believes in Jesus can have eternal life. God was dealing with the fundamental problem of humanity. Your problem is not the economy. Your problem is not the condition of our country. Your problem is not economic or health or relational. Your problem is sin. Your sin against God. And God has provided salvation for you in the sending of Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in Him will not perish. Focus your eyes on that word in the text, perish. It says, if you believe in Jesus, you won't perish. You don't need to perish. What does perish even mean? Well, in the text, perish is the opposite of eternal life. Perish is eternal judgment. Perish means eternal damnation. Verse 17 goes on, it says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. All right, God has provided salvation. But the first half of that verse hints at this, that apart from Jesus, you are condemned. John 3:36 is going to culminate this entire chapter by saying, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. If you are a person that marks your Bible, you could circle perish. And you could go down to condemnation. And you could go down to the wrath of God. These are all terms describing the same thing. Judgment of a holy God against the sins of mankind. Yeah, verse 17 says, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Frankly, the world is already condemned. That's our default condition. But whoever believes in Him will not perish. It's not necessary for you to pay the price for your sins by being damned and apart from God. It's not necessary. If you perish in sin, you're doing it in spite of God making every provision necessary for you to be forgiven. Why perish when you can have eternal life? Eternal life is the opposite. Eternal life is describing your relationship with God that is one of peace, not condemnation. Life that will last forever, but it's not just the length of your life, it's the whole quality of your life. John 1:4 describes Jesus. It says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom You have sent. And I don't want to complicate matters, but what I'm saying is, I'm not just saying you will avoid death, you will avoid damnation after death, you'll avoid hell. Yes, you'll avoid that when you come to Jesus, and you'll have eternal life in heaven, but you don't only get heaven, you get God. Eternal life, the best part of it is to know God, John 17:3 says. God has made the provision for your salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. It requires of you a response. He requires of you a response. The work of Jesus Christ is not automatically applied to your record. The text says, whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. You need to believe in Jesus as your Savior. Look at verse 15. After describing the picture of Moses and the serpent, and it's saying that Jesus would be crucified as the cure for sin, it says in verse 15 that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Verse 18 will say, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but the one who doesn't believe is under condemnation. Is condemned already, specifically because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The text keeps saying, believe in Him, believe in Him, believe in Him. John 3:36 again says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not believe, does not obey the Son, shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. The message of Christianity is that you're a sinner, you've offended God, you deserve to perish, you deserve condemnation, you deserve wrath, you deserve death, you deserve hell. But God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that if anyone believes in Him, they will not perish but have eternal life. You believe in Jesus as your only Savior, and your sins are forgiven. Your record is clean. Believe in Jesus. What's being described by the word believe is a faith, a trust in Him alone. Let me caution you. You say, you know, I've always believed in Jesus. Have you put your faith in Him alone with nothing else in the way? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that you're saved by grace through faith, and it is not something you do yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works so that no one can boast. Let me put that in very simple terms. Faith is in opposition to works. Salvation is by faith in Jesus alone. You don't add to that by doing your own part to accomplish your salvation, to earn heaven, to earn favor with God. And the reason I want to be explicit is because most religion is pointing you to some sort of self-effort. Maybe Roman Catholicism, and you have to go through sacraments, and you have to do certain things, and you have to perform a certain way. You have to become worthy of heaven. If you're not, you might go to purgatory, where you can burn off some of that sin until finally you achieve salvation. That is not the message of Scripture. You say, Pastor, you're being hard on Roman Catholicism. It's all over Protestantism. Mainline denominations are basically teaching you that you do good and you do bad, and hopefully you'll have enough good to outweigh the bad, and you can save yourself by your own behavior. That is not the Bible. If I could save myself by my behavior, then why did God bother to send His Son? God sent His Son because I was hopeless apart from Him. I couldn't earn salvation. I couldn't say enough prayers of penance. I couldn't do enough good deeds to overcome my sin. I was perishing and hopeless and under wrath. But God so loved me that He gave His Son to die for me. And if I believe in Him, instead of perishing, I'll have life. And I have believed. There came a moment of my life when I recognized my sin and my peril of judgment, and I recognized what Jesus had done, and I prayed in this way, God, I'm not certain what my standing with You is, but I want to clarify today, if it's never happened before, I have no hope of salvation in me. I'm not trusting in me. Not my goodness, not my niceness. It's not that you're a good parent. It's not that you're a good employee, a good citizen. You say, God, I'm not claiming goodness. I'm just the sinner. The only contribution I've made to the salvation discussion is the sin part. That's the only part I'm bringing, is sin. But You love me so much, You gave Your Son. I believe that. I believe He died in my place, taking your wrath. I believe that He rose from the dead because He's the Son of God. And I'm asking You, God, have mercy on me. Save me. Give me life instead of eternal judgment. And He does. There is no middle ground. The Bible describes those who believe in Jesus and have life, but those who reject Jesus have no hope of life. 1 John 5 says that he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. There's only one of two ways. Have you trusted Jesus alone as Savior? Or are you trusting in a system, in a church, in yourself? And you're perishing. John 1, 11 and 12 says, Jesus came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, He gave the power, the right to become the children of God to those who believe on His name. You receive Him? Do you try to make your own way through religion, morality, good works? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever, don't miss that word, that whoever, that includes you. You are whoever. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Mr. Whoever, Miss Whoever, believe in Jesus. Don't put confidence in religion or in self. Believe in Jesus and be saved. The message of the gospel. Lord, I ask You to assure people in their conscience that this is true. It's the Word of God. It's so clear. I ask You, Lord, to grant people faith that they will receive Jesus. They will believe in Him alone. Don't let someone go under this sort of message from Scripture and leave hard-hearted and blind and perish. Might today be the day of their salvation. Before we close the service, your heads are still bowed. It's private time. People aren't looking around. It would be irresponsible of me not to give you an opportunity to respond to the truth you've heard. A group this size, there are people here, and you hear this and you say, I need to believe in Jesus alone as my Savior. God, have mercy. Don't let me perish. I trust Jesus. And if that is your condition today, right where you're seated, you don't have to walk forward. You don't need to go to some special place. Right in your seat, in your heart, you can pray, Jesus, save a sinner like me. I'm a whoever. Save me. I believe that You died and rose again. If you'll pray that quietly in your seat, on the authority of Scripture, Jesus will save you. You take care of that now. Like the serpent that was raised on a pole, people had to look in order to live. And you need to look in faith to Jesus so that you don't perish, but you have eternal life. Is there anyone God is working in your heart today? And you would just kind of give me a glimpse, maybe catch my eye. Say, Pastor, God's working in my heart. I need Jesus. Pray for me. I promise I won't embarrass you. I will not point you out. But is there anybody with an upraised hand or just a glance will say, Pastor, God's working in my life. Pray for me. Oh, God. I pray for people. Whether or not they look to me, I can't do anything for them anyway. But I pray that their faith will be directed to Jesus as the only Savior. Save people from sin through the power of the gospel. On this day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.